I'm going to take just a few moments to bring a message from the Scriptures. And I won't be long, at least compared to what I usually do. If you think it's long, it's just because you don't normally attend here. You have nothing to compare it to. It's interesting what people say at funerals. I've attended hundreds of funerals in my life, and I've been on that side of it, and for the last 13, 14 years, I've had opportunity to be on this side of it. People say some really interesting things at funerals, and sometimes very encouraging, sometimes kind of funny or odd. Sometimes they're just kind of making stuff up. I remember being at a funeral when somebody's trying to comfort grandkids and said to the grandkids, you know, every night when you go to bed, look at the stars, find the brightest star, and that is your grandfather, you know, looking down on you. It's a beautiful notion, but there's no basis for it. In fact, it's just kind of an idea. Others would celebrate life events. I recently was at a funeral, and in recording, you know, what the person's life had been about and what things of value had been done, there were some comments about, you know, he was really great at a certain video game and, you know, had reached a very high level on this game. And it just seemed kind of irrelevant. You know, life's about much more than that. Well, what do you say? My conscience is bound to the Bible as the Word of God. And I can't just put out ideas that make you feel good or something based on my own imagination. But the Bible has a lot to say about life and death. And I urge you to consider what the Scripture has to say. How did we get here? I don't just mean today, how did we get here? We know that Sheila's health has been fading for a time. This is a natural thing. It's a universal thing. Everybody that's born dies. King David from the Bible talked about going the way of all the earth. And what he meant is, I'm going to die just like everybody in the world dies. Yeah, but how did we get here? How did death become such a natural part of life? The Scripture tells us, we go way back to the beginning of Scripture and the story of humanity and God's dealing with us from the Bible. And in Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All through Genesis chapter 1, it says, God said, let there be, and there was. And God made the earth, He made the heavens, He made vegetation, He made teeming life on the land and in the seas, and then eventually God made man and woman, and He made us in His image. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, summing up creation, in Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God made everything, and He made a perfect, undying world. The Bible speaks about this not just in Genesis 1, but essentially every book of the Bible in some way is speaking of or alluding to or assuming that God is the creator of all things. He made a good world where there wasn't death, where there wasn't disease, and there wasn't the kind of sorrow that your family has dealt with. God created a perfect and undying world. So how did we get here? If God created everything perfect, then how did things break so that we're at a funeral service? Well, the Bible speaks of that as well. God made everything perfect, but humanity has broken God's command and perpetually broken God's commands. We've rejected God to do things our own way. Didn't take long. Genesis chapter 2, God gives a command and He says, if you disobey me, if you do things your way, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve did that, and all of humanity has been doing that for generation after generation after generation. God made things perfect, and then humanity, God's premier creatures, have rebelled against Him, and in doing so, we have brought about death for ourselves and all of creation. And our planet is a mess. Certainly we have joys, but we live in a broken world. Even as you just read through the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, you read of that sin, and immediately when there was sin, Adam and Eve ran from God. They didn't want to be with Him. They were estranged from Him. They started to have problems with each other. They came under the curse so that there would be pain and there would be thorn and thistle, as Scripture calls it. There would be difficulty and death. Chapter 4 of Genesis records their son Cain killing his brother Abel. We read of the sin that resulted in the flood, the sin that resulted in the Tower of Babel, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. By the time we end Genesis 50, essentially we're at a funeral service. The book of Genesis, and you think of it as the book of beginnings, that's even the idea of the name Genesis. Genesis, that says God created everything, ends with Joseph being embalmed and put in a coffin in Egypt. What starts at creation ends at a funeral. What we're doing today is nothing new. God made things perfect. Humanity has sinned, and we face physical death, and we face estrangement from God. There's a problem. Of course, the Scripture doesn't end there. Scripture tells the story of how God, though rebelled against, doesn't desire our death, but He seeks to rescue us. The storyline of Scripture is that God is pursuing rebels like us. God is undoing the curse. At the curse, after the fall, the curse means that there's judgment and all things are falling apart and all things are broken, and God is laboring to fix it. And He's doing so through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Might all be news to you. You might think of the Bible as kind of a relic, just an Old Testament book with random, quaint stories. The Bible is God's Word, and it pursues one basic story. Pastor Joe, teaching us this weekend, said all of the stories are contributing to the story, and the story is this: God is rescuing fallen sinners. And He is rescuing all of the fallen creation, and He's doing so through the promised Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think in these terms, the Bible begins with what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And the Old Testament is preparing the way. It's showing a need. It's making promises that although humanity is fallen and estranged from God and dying and suffering, God would provide salvation. Way back after the fall in the Garden of Eden, God promised that He would send the seed of a woman to crush the serpent's head, to fix things. He would send a Savior. The Savior would be of the seed of Abraham, the book of Genesis tells us. Be of a certain tribe of the Jews. Be of a certain family into the royal line of King David. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah says. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah says. We keep hearing all of these promises. Even in pictures, there were the Old Testament sacrifices of lambs, but they are drawing attention to the need for the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. All the Old Testament priests are reminding us we need a better priest. We need Jesus. All the Old Testament is preparing the way and telling how God would repair all that's broken through the Lord Jesus. That's the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament Scriptures that begin with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written on a human level, essentially by apostles, writing under the inspiration or the control, writing the Word of God in human language. They are telling us of Christ's life and death and resurrection and what it means. God promised a Savior throughout the Old Testament, and then God sent a Savior. And we read of Jesus being born of a virgin in a cattle stall. And again, we are tempted to think it's just some quaint idea that we remember on Christmas cards, if they're not politically correct. But it's more than that. It's the promise. It's God's fulfillment. It's the way of salvation. Jesus Christ, born in a manger, is the Creator God who was promised and who has come and taken on Himself humanity that He might live in our place and ultimately so that He might die in our place. There are so many texts that we could quote. I told you the entire New Testament is about Jesus saving people like us. I'll read a very, very well-known passage. If you've not read it, you've at least seen it held up behind the goalpost at a football game. John 3:16. John 3:16-18 really summarizes the story of Scripture. And here it is. For God so loved the world, this rebel world, this broken world, fallen people. God loved us in spite of us. And it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, the Lord Jesus, who is God and who is man. He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The message of Scripture is that we are sinners. The best of us are sinners. A very godly and generous and gentle mom like Sheila was still a sinner. Certainly you saw her temper or something. There were moments you think, oh boy. The best of us are sinners in need of a Savior. God sent His Son for that very purpose, so that we would not perish in sin, but could have eternal life. Then it says in the next verse, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. God sent Jesus to be our Savior. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. How did we get here? God created us and we've turned from Him and gone our way. What's the solution to this then? God has sent a rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our sins and die in our place. And all of this He did at Calvary, when He died as though He were a sinner, so that people like us could be forgiven. Christ is rescuing sinners from sin's penalty. The New Testament goes on to say that one day He will rescue all of fallen creation from the curse. And we get to the end of the Bible, and where there has been creation and fall, then there is rescue. And there is eternal bliss. And things are back to the way that God designed them to be, and even better. And specifically, it says in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven, in the new earth, in what is yet to come, what we often call heaven, there will be no curse. And the rescue will be completed. So, Pastor, this is all interesting and gives me a better understanding of what the Bible's about. All right, there's a point to it. It's not just random collected writings. There's a storyline, and that storyline is human sin and divine rescue through Jesus. Interesting. What does that have to do with me today? I urge you today to believe in Jesus Christ, so that rather than just being a general Savior that you're familiar with mentally, He is your personal Savior from your personal sin. Speaking of Sheila, I said that there was a day in 2008 when she trusted Christ as her Savior, well into her 70s. And yet, although a good person and a religious person well into her 70s, she did not yet know Christ as her own Savior. She hadn't put her faith in Him until that time. Today, as we remember her, I know I'm being very candid with you, but there will be a service like this for you someday. Your funeral is on the horizon somewhere. Sooner or later, people will be remembering you. And when your human body has died, where will your soul be? We don't speak of Sheila being in heaven due to her religion or morality. She's in heaven because she knew Jesus. When your heart stops, I wonder where you will be. I wonder if you will have eternal peace with God and fellowship with Jesus because you've trusted His sacrifice. You've asked Him to be your Savior. A man asked a very simple question in the book of Acts. He came to the Apostle Paul and a man named Silas, and he just cried out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's the question of the ages. How do I get saved? How do I get peace with God? And the answer was this. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." I urge you who are today face to face with human mortality, believe in Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. You need to be rescued. According to Scripture, if you'll turn from sin and trust in Jesus, you can have peace with God. According to the Bible, then, at this moment, Sheila is with the Lord Jesus. Not because she's a loving, selfless mother, not because she's a God-fearing lady, not because she attended this church or any other church, but because Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The Bible says being right with God is not a result of works. It's not something you earn. It's by grace. It's a gift from God through faith in Jesus. So as I endeavor to honor her today, I also endeavor to be a help to you. You need a rescuer. You need Jesus Christ. Be part of this great redemption plan that is talked about from cover to cover. Shall we pray?